This is Pastor Randall Floyd from Clayton Assembly of God in Clayton, New Mexico. It is my privilege and my pleasure each week at this time to bring you the message that was delivered the previous Sunday from the pulpit of Clayton Assembly of God. I hope you will take the time to join in and listen to what God has been saying to the congregation here, because I believe the message really has a much wider and broader appeal than just this church family. Grab your Bible if you can. Sit back and enjoy God's Word today. If you'd like to know a little bit more about Clayton Assembly of God, you can go to our website at www.claytonag.org. While you're there on the website, if you feel led to do so and you'd like to help support the ministry of Clayton Assembly of God, you can click on the donate button, or you can click on the contact page and find the address to simply mail your donation to us. Sit back and enjoy God's Word from the pulpit of Clayton Assembly of God.
All right. Last Sunday, we talked about taking off the old rags. I want you to find 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves or put aside all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy and envy, slander of every kind. I want to just quickly, some of you weren't here, and even those that were, I want to just give you a quick rundown of these old, dirty, spiritual rags that we wear until we begin to follow Christ. And Jesus says through Peter and also through Paul, he says, get off the old, dirty rags. You know, yesterday we had a fun day in our family. We got up early, and my wife fixed a good breakfast, and we went and we played 18 holes of golf, and for some reason, when we came home, there was a scramble to get to the shower. I mean, I thought I was going to have a fight between some of them about who could get into the shower first for some reason and change their clothes. And I don't understand it, but you guys didn't wear the same clothes to church you golfed in yesterday. I don't know why. You know, they want them washed for some reason. They didn't want to wear dirty, sweaty clothes when they got home. They wanted to shower. They wanted to clean up. Can I tell you, when you begin to follow Jesus, you begin to want to clean up your life. You don't want to do the same old things you used to do. Amen? So let me just give you a quick rundown of what those rags are you're to cast off. And then today we're going to go to a verse we looked at a little bit last week, and we're going to see about the royal robes or the righteous robes that Jesus has for us to wear. Here's those rags. Number one, malice. And we'll quickly read the definitions. It's wicked ill will, a spirit that delights in harm or misfortune to another, wicked or mischievous intentions of the mind. And Jesus says through Peter, he says, take off that old rag of malice and throw it away. You don't want it anymore. Next one. And if you're not getting these all down, we'll get them to you later. Deceit. Deliberate dishonesty in word or actions. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, you're not going to be deceitful. You're going to strive to be truthful in all things. Amen?
Amen.
How many of you say this is a good statement? Honesty is the best policy. How many of you think that's a good statement? Let me see your hands. Well, I got news for you. I don't like that statement. I'll tell you why. I didn't realize this till years ago when another pastor stood up and he said, honesty is the best policy. Sounds good, but it's not good. Because when you say it's the best, that means there's other options that can be better and good. But for the Christian, there's only two options. You're either going to be truthful or not truthful. Honesty is not the best policy. For the follower of Christ, honesty should be the only policy. Kind of puts a different twist on it, doesn't it? We get rid of the rag of deceit. Next, we get rid of the rag of hypocrisy. pretended piety and love both to God and man. And we won't go into it. You can find last week's sermon on the church website. Hypocrisy, pretending to be one thing when you're really something else. And we do that with God, but we can also do that with man. We can do that with people, pretending to be one thing when we're something else. Then we throw away the rag of envy, resentful discontent. Not only am I upset because you've got something that I don't have, but I'm just going to hold a grudge against you for having it. How many of you know what holding a grudge can do to you physically? It'll make you look old. I mean, it'll make you look ugly. With a capital U and a capital glee. Holding a grudge against somebody, resentment, is like drinking a gallon of poison and hoping it's going to hurt the other person. And I've seen it. If all of you, now don't name anybody, but we've all known people. I knew somebody years ago that carried around a grudge and resentment for 20-something years, and it made them literally look 20 to 25 years older than they actually were. And there were a few other issues, but the main was they held a grudge against somebody for so long. That hatred will just eat at you. Then we need to throw off slander of every kind. That's backbiting lies, all evil speakings, whisperings, detractions, hurting one another's characters by innuendos, false charges, and evil surmises. Can I tell you, those innuendos will get you. How many of you do not know what an innuendo is? Let me see your hand. An innuendo is where I don't blatantly say something about you. I just kind of hint at it, and I let someone else form their own opinion, but my hope is that they'll form the worst opinion possible about you. Innuendos. Getting forth an idea without actually saying it, so later you can't be blamed for it, even though you're the one at fault. Let's be honest about it. As Christians, a lot of us are not going to walk around and say a lot of mean, nasty things about certain people, but we'll sure hint about it and let you draw your own conclusion. Am I right? More character assassination happens in the church through innuendo than through blatant lies. But today we want to talk about putting on righteous robes. If we take off those dirty old rags, we got to put something on, amen? Because God's not going to leave us hanging out there spiritually naked. Go to Colossians chapter 3. We looked at this verse last week, but we're going to go deeper into the second half of it. Paul says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. I want to stop there a minute. I'm going to throw this one in for free. In the Old Testament, one of the few things that the Jews would stone a person for was what? Idolatry, the worshiping of a false god. Notice what Paul says. Greed is the same as the sin of idolatry. What is greed? Selfishness. Wanting more for me than I give to you. At the center of greed is me. And if you think about it, idolatry is putting anything above God. So when you are a greedy person, you're making yourself the center of your own little universe, and that means you've just turned yourself into an idol or a god. Catch that. Those listening, please excuse the noise here, but the fans are blowing through the mic. And I lost this. All right. Verse 6, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Can I just tell you, filthy language is more than using certain four-letter cuss words. I think sometimes the devil likes it when we focus on a few certain four-letter words, and yet some of us, the things we talk about are more filthy than the cuss words. Verse 9, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Now here's where we get to today's message, okay? Verse 12, therefore, look at your neighbor and say, there's another one of those therefores. And remember last week we said the word therefore or wherefore or so means that just because what you've read sounds good, it's not enough to say, okay, I believe it. You've got something you've got to do. Can I tell you, following Christ is not for lazy people. And all the lazy people sat silent and didn't. No, I'm kidding. Let's try that again. Following Christ is not for lazy people. Amen. Following Christ gives you something to do. It's not a matter of saying a prayer, being baptized in water, and then sitting back waiting for Jesus to take you to heaven and do nothing. The Word of God is about action. Look what happened after the day of Pentecost. They all got to sitting around Jerusalem thinking, we have arrived, and what did God allow to happen to get them on the move? Persecution. You want to avoid a certain amount of persecution in your life? Start getting active for the kingdom of God. Well, Pastor, I just don't have any talent. I can't preach or teach or sing. We got a whole bulletin board full of teams that I'm still waiting for people to sign up for to do something for the kingdom of God. Can I tell you, scrubbing toilets is as much an important part of building the kingdom of God as preaching the word. Taking a day of your week and coming in and saying, Pastor, I want to help set up the prayer tent. I'm going to sit out there in a chair and just pray for people as they stop or drive by is as important as teaching a class on Sunday morning. There's no place in the kingdom of God for laziness. Well, there goes my popularity vote this morning. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I want to talk to you this morning about the layers of our righteous robes that we need to be putting on, and the last thing we'll talk about on the list is what binds them all together to make them fit properly, okay? Number one, here's the first layer, compassion. Now, the King James Version says, bowels of mercy. How many of you find that somewhat humorous, that statement, bowels of mercy? See, we talk about the emotions being in the heart. In the ancient cultures that the Bible was written in, the seat of the emotions was not the heart, it was the bowels or the kidneys or the liver. As Mark Lowry says, that would sure ruin a few good love songs, right? I left my liver in San Francisco. Don't tell my bowels, my achy, breaky bowels. Some of you will get that later. Some of you are too young to remember that song, apparently. When we talk about the heart being the seat of the emotions, the ancients talked about the bowels. The first thing to put on is compassion or bowels of mercy. Here's a definition I came up with. It is the inward affection of mercy shown to those to whom you have the power to punish or harm, or who do not deserve such a response. It means to show to them a response that they don't deserve, and it's within your power to punish them or crush them, but you don't. I won't even ask you to raise your hands. I want you to answer this question honestly to yourself. How many of you would have to admit that in and of yourself, you have trouble showing mercy to those around you? I'll be honest with you. There's some people I can show them mercy all day long. It's not a problem. There's others, one little offense, and I'm ready to just crush them. What are you laughing about? You can relate. Okay, there we go. But if I'm going to cast off those filthy rags we talked about, and I'm going to begin to put on robes of righteousness, and righteousness means right living in view of God's standard, the first thing I got to do is I got to put on compassion. I've got to stop looking at what your past is and ask the Lord to help me see you as He sees you now and into the future of what you can be. I'm going to tell you right now, there's many of you sitting right now hearing my voice. Some of you are watching me over Facebook. Some of you will be listening to me later on the Hub of New Mexico. Let me tell you, there's some of you right now, you think that you've done all you're capable of in life, and I'm here to tell you right now that I want to extend to you compassion because God's got something greater than you've ever imagined. All it's going to take for you to start that journey to get better is for someone in your life to extend some compassion and mercy to you. I'm extending it today. Oh, but Pastor, I don't care what your past was. If you've repented and asked for forgiveness from God, I don't care. Let's go forward together. Amen? Let's go to the second one. Kindness. Now, this was an interesting definition I found. The first one there, kindness means usefulness. How many of you like to be useful? It starts by being kind. Kindness also means moral excellence of character. A morally excellent character. The quality of being friendly, generous, and considerate. How many of you here have ever worked as a waiter or waitress in a restaurant? How many of you ever dealt with mean, nasty customers? And it got you in such a bad mood, you took it out on the next table you waited on. Okay, I got one honest one over here. I know you do that because I've been at the restaurant, I've seen waiters and waitresses abused, and then I've had them come to my table, and their mood, their attitude is, I love to disarm disgruntled waiters and waitresses. You say, Pastor, how do you do that? Well, much to the chagrin of my sons, I sometimes do it by telling a bad joke to the waiter or waitress just to get them to drop that attitude and let a little joy come back in. In terms of what we're talking about, I show them a little kindness. I try to exhibit the quality of being friendly, generous, and considerate to them because I understand sometimes that when they strike at me with that attitude, it's not me they're upset at, it's somebody else that got them that way. And if I'm going to do what Christ would do, I'm going to try to restore to them some joy and some kindness. One of the saddest things I think I've ever heard is the comments about from waiters and waitresses at restaurants that they hate to work on Sundays because when the Christians come in after church, the Christians are so nasty and mean to them. had an evangelist one time. He told a story. He was somewhere, and he went out to lunch with the pastor that was hosting him. And the waitress brought their food, and they got the pastor's sandwich wrong. Now, you know what? If they get your order wrong, it's okay to let them know, right? In the right way. But the pastor just, excuse the way I'm going to say this, he just ripped the waitress a new one. He ripped her up one side and down the other and made her take it back. And the evangelist sat there and he looked across the table at that pastor. He says, "Pastor, when the waitress comes back, I've got something I'd like for you to do." He goes, "What's that?" He goes, "I want you to tell her about the love of Jesus." And the pastor had to duck his head and he says, "I can't. Not after what I just did to her. Kindness needs to rule the day." Now, kindness doesn't mean being a doormat. You don't get walked all over. But you can be firm and strict and stand your ground and still be kind. Because you do it with moral character and character of excellence. Kindness. "Pauline, just because I disagree with you doesn't mean I have to behave like a jerk to tell you that I'm in disagreement with you." Or vice versa, right? We can disagree and still be kind. You know? How many marriages would be saved if husbands and wives learned how to be kind to one another? Not always in agreement, but kind. How many families would have more peace and harmony in the home if parents and children would learn to be kind to one another? One thing I never tolerated was somebody walking off in anger and slamming a door, even when I've done it. I've had to go back and apologize. Kindness. Moral excellence of character. Friendly, generous, considerate behavior. We toss off the dirty rags, we put on kindness. The next one, humility or humbleness of mind. It means modesty. A modest view of one's own importance. I like what my dear friend, pastor and evangelist Casey Stafford likes to say. "Georgia, you ain't all that in a bag of chips too." Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. I didn't put that on the slide. I'm sorry. That one didn't come to mind when I put those together. You want me to repeat that, those of you that take notes? Humility or humbleness of mind is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It doesn't mean, humility is not the old kicking your toe in the sand, "Oh, shucks, I ain't nothing." In fact, that's another form of pride. That's not humility. Humility is when somebody walks up to you and says, "Man, that was such a great job you did." Humility is saying, "Oh, no, it wasn't." No, that's not humility. Humility is saying, "Well, thank you. I'm glad that Carl made me part of the work team, and I'm just so glad that God gave me the strength to do the job." "Wow, that was a beautiful song you sang this morning." "Well, thank you. I'm just glad Pastor gave me the chance to do a special today, and I'm so grateful that God gave me the ability and I can praise him with my voice." Do you see the difference? Do you see? It's not standing there going, "Oh, wow, You really sang that well this morning." "Oh, no, I didn't." When you do that, what you're doing is insulting the God who gave you the talent or ability. Whatever it may be, singing, preaching, teaching, mechanic work, driving a truck properly, anything that God's given you to do, when someone compliments you, accept the compliment and then give God the glory for giving you the ability and the opportunity. That's humility. That old kicking your toe in the dirt going, "Oh, shucks, not me." Oh, That's actually a form of pride. Do you know why we do that most of the time? You know why we kick our toe in the sand and go, oh, no, I'm not that good? Because what we want is we want them to keep on telling us how good we are. We just want them to keep feeding it to us more and more. Humility. Modesty. A modest view of your own importance. How many of you know, how many of you ever worked a job and you resigned and gave like 2 weeks or 30 days notice? I remember, I was telling you about where I used to work this morning, Mike. When I got ready to leave there, I was getting married and we were going to go pastor in Lordsburg. Now, I'd been at this company 7 years. I knew the drill, okay? The minute I submitted my letter of resignation and it made the rounds to the 150, 200 people I worked with, oh my goodness, oh Cam, you wouldn't believe it. I was just the greatest thing since sliced bread. How are we going to get by without you? We're not going to get these projects out on time. Oh my goodness, what will we ever do without you? Now, I could have sat there and ate that up and said, well, my goodness, boy, I really am something. But see, I knew the drill. Carl, you know what happened for the next 6 months after I left? Every mistake found on a set of drawings was mine. Whether my name was on there or not, it was my fault. See, I knew the drill. When they were telling me how great I was those last 2 weeks I was there, I tried to exercise a lot of humility because I knew they didn't mean it. Because I knew for the next 6 months, every problem was mine. Because I wasn't there. Don't get the, aw shucks, I'm not that good. That plays right into Satan's hands as much as thinking you're something super great. Stay in that middle ground. You do something well, someone acknowledges it, thank them for the compliment, but then give glory to God and share that with somebody else that's not even there. Amen? Amen. Next one. Gentleness or meekness means to be mild-mannered. Tenderness, strong but under control. Moses was a meek man. Now we know that Moses was not weak. Meek does not equal weak. How do we know Moses was not a weak man? Because he struck out in anger and killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. When he went to the wilderness to run and hide, he saw the shepherd girls being mistreated, and he took on a group of thugs by himself. He was not a weak man, but his 40 years taking care of his father-in-law's sheep made him a meek man. He still had strength and power, but under control. How many of you would have to admit that that's where you struggle? You've got the strength and power. You've got to learn how to control it. So you ask God, say, Lord, help me put on that robe, that part of the robe that is meekness, mild-mannered, tenderness. You don't have to always prove you're right. I need a camera up here so I can put your faces on the screen because some of you are sitting there with that look like, yeah, you're right. I don't want to say anything, but you're right. Can I tell you that one sign of true meekness is learning that sometimes it's okay to lose a battle so you can win the war? Did you catch that? I'll give you an example because there's only two people that are here now that were here when I came to pastor this church and they weren't involved in that. When I first came here, that baptismal tank up there was in terrible shape. It was rusted. It was in nasty condition. And I wanted us to buy another baptismal tank, but some of the ones that were here, some of our old timers, I loved them dearly. They sacrificed to put this building here. They loved that tank. They wanted us to get it fixed. So we took a large sum of money and it got fixed. Unfortunately, the fix didn't last very many years. And I've had some people say, why didn't you just stand up and express your authority as the pastor and tell them we're going to do it my way? I said, you know what? That would have been stupid. I probably wouldn't be here today seeing what God is doing through this church. I lost that battle to win the war. I exhibited a little bit of meekness. I didn't come in and push to have my way. Some of you need to learn that. You don't always have to have your way. Boy, that didn't go over real well. The next one is one that some of you are going to be surprised when I say it out loud. Patience. The King James Version uses a term I like better. Long suffering. It is the capacity to accept or tolerate delay. Now, I'll be honest with you, I have trouble with that one. I know what I want, and I know when I want it, and when I want it is right now. The capacity to accept or tolerate delay. It also means trouble or suffering without getting angry or upset. I like this third definition of it. Having or showing patience in spite of troubles, especially those caused by other people. I tell you what, Eloy, I would be just fine if I could just get those other people over there to just do what I want them to when I want them to do it and the way I want them to do it.
Right.
I'm going to read those again. I want you to catch these, folks. These are important. These are the things we need to be putting on every day to begin to attract people to what we have so we can introduce them to Jesus. The capacity to accept or tolerate delay. I'm working on that one. Do not pray for your pastor to get more patience, though. I don't believe in praying for patience because the only way you get patience is to go through troubles and tribulations. And please don't pray for me to get patience. We've got enough troubles and tribulations in life without asking for more. Amen? It also means trouble or suffering without getting angry or upset. Having or showing patience. This is a definition for long suffering. Having or showing patience in spite of troubles, especially those caused by other people. Now let's see what the next layer is. Forbearance. Bearing with one another. I love this. I looked for a lot of definitions, and the first one literally was the first one that came up. It means to put up with. Patient self-control, restraint, or tolerance. It means forbearance. Bearing with one another means, Dale, there's going to be times that you and I, we're just going to have to put up with each other. I love it, brother. Just some of you need to learn that you just got to put up with the people around you. God's put you there for a reason, and we take a long, hard look at it. Most of the time, I come to the conclusion that the problem's not them. Who is it? It's yourself. It's you. Now, not always. There's some people out there, they're just first-class jerks, and that's just the way they are. And you just got to put up with them. I go back to that years ago when I worked for that engineering firm. I didn't get along with everybody I worked with. But for 8 hours every day, I put up with them because we had a job to do. Some of you need to take that to heart. Some of you need to quit whining and complaining about your coworkers and simply learn to put up with them for 8 hours a day or 12 hours a day and get the job done. And some of us in the church, we need to quit making excuses about, I would do more for the church if so-and-so would change. Just put up with them and do what God's put you here to do. Amen? Amen. to ask them to go on meals. Leave that to their doctor. For those that are listening in, someone asked, would it be wrong to ask them to go on pills? And my response is, leave that to the doctor, okay? Can I tell you that if you'll realize that there are people in your life that are learning to put up with you, it will help you learn to put up with others. Amen?
Amen.
That also goes back to that humility. When we're truly humble, we don't always have to be number one or get our way. And over all of these, put on love. And I put there on the screen, agape. That is unconditional love. I looked up the definition, affection or benevolence given unconditionally. Unconditionally. Here's the deal. If I look at my wife and I say, honey, I love you, but I have just negated the I love you part. Sons, I will love you if. No, if has just negated the I love you. If we're going to exhibit to people the kind of love that Christ exhibits to us, it's I love you, period. I want you to do something this morning. I want you to look around this room. Everybody, crane your necks around. I want you to look around this room. And if there's anybody in this room that you could not walk up to and say, I love you, period, then you need to ask God to help you see them through His eyes.
Amen.
It doesn't mean you agree with everything. It doesn't mean you like them particularly, but you still love them with agape love. And it takes agape love to bind all these other things we've talked about this morning to make it the righteous robe we need to wear. And over all these, put on agape love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Again, it's the whole wardrobe. How many of you would have ever dared to show up this morning in just your underwear? No? Why not? Because just the underwear by itself is not the complete wardrobe, is it?
If it gets hotter.
You need to scooch over under a fan. You see, we can try to put on all these things we've talked about, but it's not going to work and be complete until we say, God, let me now bind it together with the agape love that you have shown to me.
Amen.
But here's the thought that came to mind this week as I was letting this simmer in my mind. 1 John chapter 4, in verses 8 and 16, you find this sentence in both of those verses. God is love. And I checked. It's the same word, agape. God is agape love. It's not that God exhibits or shows agape love only. God is love. So when we say, Lord, I want to put on these robes that are righteous and I want to bind them together with love, which binds them together in perfect unity, what we're really doing is saying, God, let me put you on every day. Let me be clothed in you. Now, here's the advantage of that. And it's a daily thing. It's not something you do on Sunday mornings when you come to church only. These righteous robes are not your Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. I laugh. I remember this years and years ago. 35 years ago. Maybe more. I guess a little more. I was still living at home. Now, my mom's worn glasses since she was a girl, and I've worn glasses since elementary school. And finally, somewhere there, probably in his late 30s, early 40s, my dad went to the eye doctor, and he was told he had to get glasses. Dad didn't like wearing glasses. He wears them all the time now, but back then he didn't. I want you to use your imagination and pretend like this pulpit is my mom and dad's refrigerator. This is where Dad's glasses sat most of the week, even when he went to work. He wore his sunglasses, but his regular glasses sat there. We'd get ready for church on Sunday morning, and Dad would walk over to the refrigerator and get his glasses and put them on like they were part of his Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. And my brother and I would give him a hard time. Dad, you're supposed to wear those all week. Yeah, I know. I don't want to. See, here's the thing, folks. You cannot just get up on Sunday morning, pull out this list, and go, well, I'm going to go to church, so I think I'll put all this on. It doesn't work that way. You need to get up every morning and say, Lord, this morning, I know it's Monday. And I know that everybody belittles Monday mornings and talks about how bad Monday mornings can be. But Lord, this morning, I don't want to be like that. Let me put on compassion. Let me put on kindness. Let me put on humility. Let me put on gentleness, patience, forbearance, and forgiveness. And above all these, put on you, because you are love. We throw away the dirty, filthy rags of our sinful life, and we put on the righteous robes that God provides for us. And you can't do it once and say it's good forever. It's a daily thing. Every day I need to be clothed. I'm curious. How many of you have clothes that you bought 25 years ago that are still in great shape and you can wear them? Now get those hands up. Let me see. Or 20 or 15, 10 years ago. Let me see those hands. See, that's amazing because my wife's got dresses she had before we married and they're still in great shape. I think about the only article of clothing I have before we married that's in great shape is my wedding suit, and it doesn't fit anymore. And no, it's not in the tummy it doesn't fit. It's in the shoulders, okay? I know what some of you are thinking. Yeah, Pastor put on something. It was in the shoulders, believe it or not. Now, there's other things it's the tummy. Okay. You see, the truth is, none of us would think of going out and buying one suit of clothing and thinking it's going to last us the rest of our life. Spiritually, you cannot put it on today and think it's going to last the rest of your life. It's every day. Lord, today, I cast off the rags I might have put on and I put back on the robes of righteousness. Help me to wear them better today than I did yesterday. We put it on not to walk around like the Pharisees saying, look at me. We put it on, and the last thing we put on is love, because God is love, so that people will look and say, I want what you have. And the minute they express that in any shape, form, or fashion, your job is to say, the only difference between me and you is that I've said yes to Jesus Christ. I'm not perfect, but I'm trying to be. I'm not perfect, but I'm striving daily. I haven't reached my fullest potential in Him, but I'm growing to it, and I want you on the journey with me. Amen? Amen. So this morning I ask you, how many of you in just a moment would stand and say, Pastor, I want to join you on this long, wonderful journey, and I want to make sure that every day I get up and I cast off any of the filthy rags of sinfulness that have crept back on, and I want to put on robes of righteousness every morning so that others will see Christ in me. If that's you, would you stand with me this morning? I want people to see Jesus, not me. Because if they see me, I'm going to mess them up good. Oh, but if they see me wearing Him, then I've got something to share with them. Amen? If that's really your prayer this morning, take someone by the hand as a show of faith. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that even though we, at times, we slip back and we put on rags of sinfulness, a simple, very simple, heartfelt prayer of repentance to you allows us to cast the rags away and again begin to put on the robes of righteousness. Lord God, may we do that daily in some fashion. May people stop seeing us and may they start to see you living in us in everything we say and everything we do. In everything we post on social media. In every word that comes out of our mouth. In every activity we engage in, may it be honoring to you. May we be able to wear our righteous robes everywhere we go and not have to set them aside or be embarrassed by them. Lord God, we thank you that you are a loving Father that loves us so much. Jesus Christ, we thank you for being our Lord and Savior and loving us so much. Holy Spirit, we love you. Because you, and thank you for empowering us and walking beside us each and every day. And now, Lord, my prayer is that each of us will leave this place, but not your presence. We will take you with us, and we will right now wear our righteous robes out of this building wherever we're going so that people will see Jesus Christ in us and that we might be able to bring them into the kingdom. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
God bless you. Put on those robes and go let somebody see Jesus today.